As you're being seated, you can take your Bibles this morning and turn with us to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 this morning, and we'll be there momentarily. Now, the formal book, or the formal title of the book of Ephesians, of course, is the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians. And makes clear in its title just who the author of this book of Ephesians was, and that, of course, being the Apostle Paul. And it's commonly accepted that Paul wrote this letter, during his first imprisonment while he was at Rome. It was perhaps sometime in about A.D. 64 when he wrote it, and it likely was the first of Paul's prison epistles, the first of his prison letters. And many believe that Paul sent this letter along with his letter to the Colossians and his letter to Philemon. And Paul, of course, he had founded the church at Ephesus, and while that's certainly the case, and while it's certainly true, this letter is actually very less personal than most of his other letters. But what it lacks in that personal touch more than makes up for what the letter does address, and what Paul is addressing here is that of major doctrine here to the church at Ephesus. And the first half in particular has a doctrinal focus, with the key focus being of in Christ. For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, for those of us that know that our sins are forgiven, that is now our position. We are no longer in sin. We are no longer in the flesh, the world, the devil. But now, as born-again Christians, we are now in Christ. That is now our position relationally to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ this morning. And then you have the final three chapters. Again, we've been talking a lot over the last several weeks about, how do we live out the Christian life? We can read the Bible, then we can get the theology aspect down, but then where do we put that into a practical everyday that it can be helpful in our everyday life? Well, the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians has a more practical emphasis, and it has an emphasis upon the Christian walk. But this letter contains greater truth concerning the church than any other of Paul's letters. And I've often said, if you want to know how a church ought to be, you can start with the book of Acts. But then if there's a second book that you want to look at in the scriptures on how the church is supposed to be, then it is the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians has much truth concerning the church and the way that it's supposed to be. But for our purposes this morning, we find ourselves here in chapter 2. And here in chapter 2, we find two great truths that are found in chapter 2. Number one, you have the essence of regeneration by grace through faith. And then the second truth you have is that the mystery of that regeneration is revealed to both Jew and Gentile alike. And once that had been revealed, well, then they had been united into one in Christ in the church. Now there was no division between Jew and Gentile, because now in Christ they became unified. Now in Christ they became one body in Christ. And that's what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. We've been looking at the thought of being a united church. And one of the ways that will help us to have unity as a church and as a body of believers is not necessarily to reflect on our identity as individual members or individual people as just members of an organization, but as a collective, as part of the family of God. In Christ, we are not just mere individuals, but we are members this morning of a divine household. We are members this morning connected through faith, connected through love, and as we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that is what brings us together. Despite all the various differences in our, you know, in our personalities, in our backgrounds, the way we talk, the way, you know, maybe you have an accent, maybe somebody else doesn't. Maybe someone is of a higher economic class compared to somebody of a lower economic class. It doesn't matter when it comes to the church. Or at least it shouldn't matter when it comes to the church, because we have all one thing in common, and that is that we are in Christ together. And so you're there, Ephesians chapter 2, and notice there, if you would, beginning at verse number 19. Ephesians chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 19 down through verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19. The Bible says this: "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." For a few moments this morning, you notice that phrase there in verse number 19, "but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." For a few moments this morning, the thought that we want to look at is just very simply, I'm so glad I'm a part. I'm so glad I'm a part. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this day. And Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and gather in your house on a Sunday morning to sing your praises and open your word to see a truth that might encourage us and challenge us and strengthen us and help us be the church and the Christian that have us to be. Father, this morning, help us to realize that we're just not mere individuals here in an organization, but Lord, we're part of a family, the family of God. And the Lord, help that to help us to be unified in that cause of sharing the gospel, to see souls saved and lives changed. And Father, this morning, we pray that if there be one this morning that know not Christ as their Savior, they don't know that they're part of the family of God, we pray they not leave this church without getting that settled, 100% sure that Christ is their Savior and that heaven's their home. Now, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone. And Lord, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so there's several things we want to see this morning as we think about being the family of God. The first that we want to see this morning is our identity as God's family. Our identity as God's family. Notice there again, verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God." And so here we see Paul, he emphasizes really that second part, that as Christians now, we are fellow citizens with the saints, with the household of God. In other words, this morning we now have relationships that are not just necessarily friendly in nature, but now we have a spiritual relationship. We have a spiritual adoption. We are now children of God, and we now have a spiritual foundation. And the profound truth that Paul is trying to show us here and that he's trying to reveal to us here is that this is what identifies and reveals our new identity as Christians, our new identity as people in Christ. And as that being the case, we realize then that we are not alone, that we are not by ourselves, that we are not an island unto ourselves. We now belong to a community that ought to be rooted in love, that ought to be rooted in grace, that ought to be rooted in just an understanding of one another. And, you know, and again, we use the illustration all the time, and especially when we're talking about the family of God, because we think about the family of God, and that's what the family is, the family of God. And that's what the family of God is. It's a family. But the emphasis being there on family. Now listen, we all have in our families that one weird uncle, or that one weird cousin, or that one weird person that, you know, we don't necessarily see, but maybe around Thanksgiving or Christmas, and, you know, they come around, and it's like, oh man, do they really have to come to Thanksgiving this year? Do they really have to come to Christmas this year? And, well, the answer to that, of course, is yes. Why? Because they're family. Yeah, they might be weird. They might be a little out there. They might be a little, you know, different than the rest of the family. But they're still family. And guess what? Within the church, now listen, no one's going to admit to being that weird uncle in the church. Nobody's going to, except maybe Joe. Nobody's going to admit to being that weird cousin in the church. But listen, you know, sometimes we might feel that way. It's like, man, they're kind of weird. They're kind of strange. But guess what? If they know Christ like you know Christ, they're still part of the family. They're still part of the community. They're still part of that identity of God's family. And this community needs to be rooted in that love and that grace. And you know, one of the first things we say when we first came here is that, you know, being new at the time, that, you know, there were going to be times we might make mistakes. And even to this day, being here going on 5 years now, next week, that we will probably still make mistakes. And, you know, we need to learn to extend grace. But guess what? The same is true of other people in the church. Other people in the church might make mistakes. Other people in the church might mess up or say something without thinking. You know what we need to do? We need to extend them just a little bit of grace, a little bit of love, a little bit of, okay, you know what? Think about it. Okay, maybe they meant well, and maybe it just didn't come out right. You know, how many of us are guilty of that? You know, we mean well, but, you know, sometimes it just doesn't come out right. You know what? Extend those people a little bit of grace. And remember, you know what? Try and remember, they mean well. They mean to encourage. And it, maybe it just didn't come out right, but it meant to encourage. And that's what a community needs to be, rooted in love and rooted in grace. And as children of God this morning, we have the privilege of calling him our Father. We sung the song this morning. We're a child of the King. We belong to him. He belongs to us. And everyone that's here, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our identity this morning. That's who we are this morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then not only do we see our identity as God's family, but then secondly, we see the foundation of our family. We see the foundation of our family. Notice there, if you would, verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20. The Bible says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, this morning, this foundation is crucial. This foundation is important because it establishes on the truth of God's word and the teachings of those he has appointed. You see, Jesus Christ, the Bible calls him here in verse 20 that he is the chief cornerstone. And that is what ensures that our family stands firm against the trials of life. And this is what we hold to. This is what we hold fast to. We hold fast to the teachings of the Word of God. We hold fast to the teachings of the Scripture, because the Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God, this is what guides us. This is what helps us in our relationships, and it's what helps strengthen our bonds, and it's what helps us understand that weird uncle. That's what helps us understand that weird cousin. When we look at things in light of the Scriptures, in light of the Word of God. And so we see the foundation of our family. It's not any one of us, but it's Him. It's not any one of us, but it's His Word. This is our foundation. And then thirdly this morning, we see our growth together. We see our growth together. Notice there, if you would, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. The Bible says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." You see this morning, the family of God is designed to grow together. And listen, that's not just talking about a numerical growth. While numerical growth is certainly what every church should strive for, a church family should also strive to grow spiritually. And we grow spiritually by reading our Bible, by praying, by coming to services, by coming to Bible studies, by getting our mind and our face and our heart in the Word of God and in the Bible. We are designed to grow together. And each member, no matter how old, how young, where they are in their Christian walk, every member plays a vital role. And together is how we create a holy dwelling for God to be honored and for God to be glorified. And, you know, we must encourage one another, pray for one another, serve side by side. And as we do, that's when we reflect Christ's love. That's when we reflect the light in this world, which so desperately needs it. Because, listen, you go out to the world today, and you will find nothing but discouragement. You will find people trying to tear you down and with rude words and all the rest. That should not be in the church. When you come to church, you ought to be encouraged. You ought to be strengthened. You ought to be, when you go home, that you ought to be able to say, you know what? I'm glad I went to church today. You know, because yes, ultimately we come for the worship of God. That's why we come to church. But we also come for that encouragement, that edifying. Hebrews, the Bible says that we are to edify one another. That word edify means encourage, and you are to find that in the church. And we should be able to leave church and say, you know what? I'm glad I went to church today. Because you got to see fellow believers and fellow brothers and sisters. And maybe you laughed and rejoiced. Maybe you cried together. Maybe you shared burdens or trials or heartaches or sorrows. But again, in that community, you did it together. That's what the church ought to be. A place of encouragement. A place where when we leave here, we say, it was good to be in church today. You know, I was encouraged this week that I think Thursday was the last day I went up to see the folks up there at the hospital. And one of the last visits I made, I went up to see Nikki. And I was glad to find out that I hadn't been the only one to get up there to visit her. I went up there to visit her. George and Sally went up to see her. Sue went up to see her. Joe, who else am I missing? Who else went up? Rebecca went up. Zena went up. I went in and Zena got her a stuffed Garfield, and she was just over the moon with that Garfield. And I told her, I said, well, if that Garfield goes missing, you might know where it went to. And because that was a cute little stuffed plush, you know. But, you know, I'm Italian. I like lasagna. I like, you know, so what would be the word? I identify with the cat. I identify with, he likes to sleep. I like to sleep. I identify with Garfield. I might be Garfield. Who knows? But it was a blessing to know that there were other people going up and encouraging and visiting and checking in. And why? That's what the church is supposed to be. That's what the family of God is supposed to be. And there's other things that go on around here that You have folks encouraging one another. And that's what the church is to be. And that's what guides us. And that's what strengthens our bond together. But we must encourage one another, pray for one another, serve side by side. And that's how we reflect Christ's love. That's how we reflect His light in this world that desperately needs it. And then fourthly and finally this morning, we see the presence of God. We see the presence of God. Notice there, if you would, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. The Bible says, "In whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit." You see, this morning as we gather together, as we come into the church, God's presence dwells among us. The Bible tells us where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. You see, it is our unity, it's our love that helps us experience the fullness of His Spirit. And that's why as a church and as Christians, we must strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You're there in Ephesians chapter 2. Look, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice here, if you would, verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Why? Verse 4. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." You see, this morning, there's one. And in the church, there ought to be one. There ought to be one unified body. And so this morning, as members of the family of God, we must seek this morning to embrace our identity, uphold our foundation, grow together, cherish the presence of the Lord among us. And as we do, may we seek to reflect His love. May we seek to reflect His light, His grace in all that we do, showing the world that we are indeed the family of God. Because remember, what does John say? "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by your love for one another." See, that's how the world knows we're Christians. That's how the world knows that we're the real deal and who we say that we are, because of our love for one another. Despite the differences we might have, we still love one another as the family of God. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.